I'm back. You know, God's words in the scripture are written to them, but they're for us, aren't they? And when we read Jesus' words that he speaks them to the Pharisees in our passage today. You know, his fiercest words were not directed at sinful people who knew they needed a savior. Whom were they directed at? They were directed at religious people who made a show of their righteousness. But inwardly, they were wicked and unclean. A couple of years ago, Kat and I went to Taiwan. It was a wonderful trip. I really enjoyed it. I'm looking forward to going back again. And in this church, they had a strange practice. And over near the entrance where you would come in, there was a big board and lots of names up on the board. Now, we've got names somewhere around here, but do you know what the names were doing up on this board? What it was the biggest givers that month. And you wanted to get high up on the board in this church. And I thought, this is really something, isn't it? This needs to change. I told Mike that, and he said, well, they should have that name, that board, that list, and then beside it, a big sign that says, have received their reward. So Jesus, he speaks to the Pharisees, but we need to learn about what he's saying to them. And he's saying this to us as well. Jesus is saying, be the same person in private as you are in public, and live humbly before God, the God who sees the heart and longs to gather us together as his own, knowing that really when we come to the table, we're not bringing anything to the table. God himself gives us everything we need in Jesus, our Savior. You know, as soon as we understand who God is, his glorious being, the reality of who we are before him, that's when we recognize, we'll understand our being called to him, life eternal, all the rest, it's all of grace from beginning to end. And that's what's at the heart of this passage we're reading today, a passage where we would understand that in God's eternal kingdom, the way down is the way up. The way down is the way up. A humble heart, not a proud one. A humble heart is the gateway to the kingdom. In fact, religious performance, or even our performance of our religious performance, sometimes can get in the way of that. The way down is the way up. It's a famous phrase. Actually, what am I saying? It's not famous at all, except if you are a nerd who loves the Puritans of England, then it might be a famous phrase. It comes from this book, The Valley of Vision, and you can get it, yes, with a leather binding. Mine's paperback, but I love to read it. It's a collection of prayers of the Puritans. And, you know, I never actually clicked with me, why is it called The Valley of Vision? It's actually quite strange, because you don't go down into a valley to get vision, do you? You go up on a high mountain, as high as you can, and then you can see all around you. Down in the valley, you can't see much at all. But then when you read the first prayer in this Valley of Vision, I've actually printed it out and spread it around the church, so there might be one near you as well. But when you read the first prayer, you start to get a sense. The first prayer in the book is called The Valley of Vision, and in the prayer, the writer puts in beautiful poetry what's hard to express, this biblical reality that to be low is to be high. That the way down is the way up. It's a beautiful prayer that at the end this morning I'll lead us in, but it's a prayer that strikes at the heart of this passage, and it tells the truth that the way down of the heart in humility is the way up into glory. And on the other hand, when the heart exalts itself, well, that's the way down. That's the way down. How's your heart today? How is your heart today? It could be that you have come here this morning and your heart is in that valley of despair, where you're thinking, I've got nothing left. Perhaps you feel that you even feel ashamed to come to God at all because your history is behind you, your experiences are with you, and you're thinking, how could I come to God? You know, That might be a very good vantage point to see God's glory and his kindness. Or are you feeling proud in your heart and highly exalted? I've done everything right. I've ticked all those boxes. It could be that this morning we need to settle our hearts and listen to what Jesus has to say and place ourselves in this valley to see the vision of Christ. Listen how Jesus lets it rip against the religious elite of his time who were elevating their own hearts. He says to them in Matthew 23 and verses 2 to 7, it's on your handouts. He says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Okay, that big stone chair there, that's what Jesus is talking about, the Moses seat. It was in every synagogue where it would be in a prominent place and the elder of the community would come and sit in the chair and read from the scroll of the Torah. They would read God's law. And Jesus is saying, the scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. So when they're sitting there reading you the law, be careful to do everything they say. He's saying, listen to God's word and do what you hear. But look at their lives and don't do as they do. Why? Because their religion is for show. So that box I circled in the top right there, that's what a phylactery is. If you're wondering what it is, it's in Hebrew tefillin. It comes from Deuteronomy 6, where God says, bind these laws I'm commanding you as a sign on your forehead and bind them as a sign on your arm that they might be close to your heart. They're a leather box and they're filled with scriptural passages. The idea being, okay, maybe it was meant to be taken symbolically. They took it literally and they said, let's actually put this on our forehead. The idea was to see it and feel it and to remember God and do the commands. The tassels down in the bottom right, God said in Numbers 15, tie these tassels on the four corners of your garments, put some blue thread on it as well. And when you see it, you will remember my commandments and you will remember to be consecrated to me and you won't follow after the passions of your hearts. Well, that was the point of them. What did they do with them? Well, this is an opportunity, isn't it, for me to just make the biggest, broadest, most fantastic tefillin or phylactery I can. Here's actually an ancient version that was dug up. This comes from the caves at Qumran. So these are about 2,000 years old. These are what Jesus would have been talking about. And you can imagine making these quite broad, couldn't you, across and maybe quite prominent and quite noticeable. Perhaps the bigger the better, the more holy you are, something like that. What I want us to note is that Jesus doesn't get them in trouble for having them because they were commands from God. They were expressing obedience in it. But what were they for? They were being used not to remember God's law and to do it, but they were using them. What does Jesus say? Everything they do is done for people to see. They make them wide, they make them long. Look at me, aren't I holy? Now, we're not wearing phylacteries, not many of us anyway. I haven't seen any this morning. But I want to ask us the question, this is God's word to them for us, for our benefit. What do we do to be seen? Where's the danger for us? Where is your phylactery broad? I reckon for me, at least in times past, it's probably something like music, okay? You know, the first time when you're a teenager and you get asked to play in the band and then you're meant to be singing God's praises and really what you're thinking is, look at me, I made it. And then you get the lead part, and you play the special lead part, especially if it's on electric guitar, and you think, well, I hope they heard how good I played that. It's a danger, especially if something like this is our setup. Where is it for you? Where's your phylactery broad? Where are your tassels long? I want these words of Jesus to sink in for us. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. The way down is the way up. The way down. I want us to notice that the way up for these Pharisees, the way their hearts were exalted, it was doing in all the good and godly things for the wrong reason. For the wrong reason. There is a way, isn't there, to do these good and godly things that's destructive for the soul. And we got to be mindful of ourselves that we don't fall into this trap. Well, let's think more carefully about what Jesus actually calls the Pharisees out for. Their own marks of the heart on the way up, which we've discovered and we're discovering is the way down. Jesus calls out seven woes. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites. Really strong language. And he calls out seven woes, which I've grouped together in four, right? So we don't have to look at them all, but I've gathered them into four groups. Religion that misleads others, religion that misrepresents the truth, religion that masks the heart, and religion that honors the past but repeats its rebellion. Woes one and two on that list. Think of the image Jesus gives in verse 15, the Pharisees traveling far and wide, over sea, over land, for a convert, and then making them twice the child of hell as they are. I think of some of the Christian cults, to be sure, you know, preying on unsuspecting international students. I've met more than a few who say to me, hey, I've just gone to a Christian group. They've told me all sorts of wonderful things. They've taught me about the Bible. They've taught me about how God the Mother loves me. And I say, whoa, hang on a minute. No, this is not the truth. This is misleading. A religion that misleads others is not the truth at all. Not the truth at all. But what this also shows is that it really does matter that people are connected to the truth. To the true faith. A sincere faith and a sincere heart isn't going to save you on the final day when judgment is on the line. Clearly, Jesus says in verse 13 that these Pharisees were shutting the doors to the kingdom and they don't enter themselves. And in verse 15, take a look that these unsuspecting converts are made twice the child of hell. It's true that Christ alone saves. The counterfeit doesn't save. As well-meaning as one might be. And we've got to be aware of that ourselves. Which brings us to the second point on this list, that religion that misrepresents the truth. In verse 16, Jesus calls the Pharisees out for saying, well, we know that the law says, you know, for example, you might say, don't take the Lord's name in vain. But when can you get away with it? When is it okay? When is gray area gray enough? Well, when you swear by the temple, you don't need to fulfill your vow. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then yes, you've got to fulfill your vow. Then you're bound by your word. No, do not take up the Lord's name in vain. Fulfill your vow no matter what. We read that, didn't we, in Psalm 15. Now, we might not be in the practice of making vows and trying to find our way around it. But we do like to misrepresent the truth when it suits us or in other ways. I think the key we see it in the wider Anglican Church these days is in gender and sexuality. The Bible's pretty clear, very clear, I would say. God calls us to a standard which is clear, which is sex is a really good gift that God meant to be enjoyed in the context of marriage between a man and a woman and nowhere else. But we hear people say, even in religious circles, even way up the top, And I've heard someone tell me this exact argument. Yes, I know what the Bible says, and it does condemn any sex outside of marriage. But, they say, we're still in conversation with the Bible. So long as there is consent, so long as there's mutual love, do whatever you like. Friends, this is misrepresenting the truth. And Jesus says, no, there's no misrepresenting the truth. Woe to you. But the Pharisees, they do more. They actually mask their hearts with their religion. What do they do? Verse 23, they tithe. They give a 10% of everything to the extent they find dill in the cupboard. And they make sure they give a tenth of that as well as anything else. Oh, we've got to make sure we give a tenth of everything. On the outside, looks great. Looks great. Like the cups, they keep clean, the tombs, they whitewash. But they fail to do the weightier matters of the law, Jesus says. They lack mercy for mercy's sake. They lack faithfulness. They don't care for people who are truly in need. At this point, I want to just point out at the back of the church, there's a thing called the community care poster back there. There are these cards there, which if we wanted to hear these words of Jesus and put them into practice, if you know someone who is in need of care, write it down on that card, put it in the letterbox, and someone will get to it. We want to be a community of people taking Jesus' words seriously. And that doesn't just mean getting our doctrine right. It means genuinely caring for one another. Jesus says, don't neglect the former, but make sure you take care of the heart and really take care of those around you. After we've done the community care thing, we might actually do something ourselves for the sake of those around us. And I've got to say, I enjoy what I see at St. George's in the way that people among us do care for one another. And I myself have received care from you all. But I reckon the danger for us is that we get our doctrine right, but we forget the character that goes along with it. That our doctrine is actually meant to produce in us a love that we have for one another. That we're to be transformed from the inside out. And the last woe Jesus mentions, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they would decorate the tombs of the prophets of old, and they would celebrate their lives, and they would say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have killed the prophets. The irony is that they're the ones conspiring to kill Jesus. Our ancestors, they say in verse 30. And Jesus uses some strong words, doesn't he? Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Jesus here, he connects actually Genesis 3 with what was going on here. You know, in Genesis 3, God says to the serpent, I'll put enmity between your offspring and the offspring of the woman. And here, Jesus is actually calling, literally, you brood of vipers, literally, you offspring of snakes. He's saying this connection here, that you are rejecting me, you're rejecting the truth of the word, you're actually, your true father is the serpent. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Friends, I need to say this thing which is out of love for us. It's coming from a heart of genuine love. Hell is real. People are there. Jesus mentions it twice in our passage. Hell is real. People are there. We've all got essentially two ways that we're going to go. Either into God's kingdom, or will be condemned to this place where people who reject the Son do not see life. Jesus himself mentions it twice in this passage, and false religion, which exalts a person's heart and puffs it up with pride, will send us there. False religion, which lacks humility and repentance, will send us there. With sincerity, believing a lie, will send us there. Of course, these Pharisees will ultimately be among those who would condemn Jesus to death as well as his disciples. So Jesus is right to ask, how will you escape? How would they escape without a change of heart? But we've got to ask ourselves too, how will I escape being condemned to hell? How will I escape? Now, I don't do these sort of turn or burn kind of, you know, sermons, but when it comes up in the passage, I've got no choice. We have to ask ourselves the question. And if our answer is, well, because I've done everything right, I'm really sorry. This is exactly what Jesus is preaching against. But if instead we ask the question, how will I escape? And the answer is, well, I don't know. I need someone to save me. We're in a good position then. Because it's not about me, it's about what God would do for us. I don't mean to frighten us. I just mean to be genuine and authentic off the back of what the scriptures are saying. How do we escape? Not by lifting up our own hearts. No, the way up is the way down. The way down of the heart is the way up. And God's longing is to gather lost hearts. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, says Jesus, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Are you willing this morning? This is God's heart, to gather you to himself, to gather us to himself as his own. Are you willing? Look, your house is left to you desolate. Now that could seem to us as a bad thing, but actually it's a really good thing if it moves us to trust in Jesus. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is quoting there from Psalm 118. So not the one that we read this morning. But he needed their hearts to be transformed to the point where they would say, yes, I receive Jesus, the one who has come in the name of the Lord. False religion will kill you, but a contrite heart, a humble heart, a heart that doesn't say, because here's the danger, look at those Pharisees. If I was alive in those days, I would not have done what they did. Of course, we're going to think that. No, we're just like them. We're just like them, aren't we? I'm just like them. We don't want to find ourselves saying, thank you, Lord, I'm not like those evil Pharisees, but I myself am holy and blameless and righteous and full of humility. How easy is it for us to say, and I think fairly common, no, but a heart that says, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the heart that God wants in us, and this is the one that he longs to gather to himself. So are you willing? Are you willing? If you are willing, I would love for you to pray this prayer with me. And if you don't have it near, you can just listen to the words. I want you to pray it with me, but not out loud. I just want you to read over the words, even read them now, and having understood them, you might like to whisper them, or you might like to say them in the quietness of your heart, because the reality remains, the way down is the way up. I'm going to say this prayer, and if you mean it, you can say amen at the end and rejoice in the grace that God provides. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to wear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Amen.